You would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Just a moment, we're going to read verse 3 and might begin our comments there. We are, once again, appreciative for the presence of all, especially any visitors that might have come our way. We are glad that you are here. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. The church here meets on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for classes, at 11:45 for our worship together, again at this time at 6 o'clock, and 7:30 on Wednesday evening for classes. We come together to worship God, and you are invited to each and every one of these. We hope you will avail yourself of those times. As we strive to study the Word of God, we strive to build ourselves up and edify ourselves one another by the Word of God. You are certainly welcome to any of these times that we gather. For the time that we spend this evening, I'd like for us to talk about the subject of conversion. Now, when we're talking about conversion, let me preface what I want to talk about in this. I'm not necessarily just talking about the initial steps of an individual obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would be the first thing that we might think of. That conversion that brings one out of the world into a spiritual relationship, into that saved relationship through Jesus Christ. Christ compares this road, this life that we're living, as a straight and narrow road. And from time to time, even as children of God, we begin to wander from that road. It is straight, it is narrow, it's one that leads to heaven. But because of the temptations that are found in the world, because of the weaknesses of the flesh, we will find ourselves being allured by those things that are in the world. And in a certain sense of the word, when that happens, we need to be converted once again. We need to repent of that which we've done that's wrong and get back on that straight and narrow path. And so in that sense, we want to talk about conversion this evening. And let it not just simply be a lesson that we might think in our mind, well, this belongs to that person that's an alien sinner. Let us think of ourselves in this, for we all need to get back on that road, that straight and narrow from time to time, because we do face temptations and we're drawn away by our own lust, we're enticed, and sometimes we sin, and we need to be converted unto Christ. The importance of conversion, I think we all understand, is taught in the majority of the religious groups in our day and age. Whatever particular denomination a person is a part of, generally speaking, they have been converted to that. They have been persuaded by the arguments that have been made by those particular doctrines or belief, and they become a part of that. Perhaps they were raised in it. Perhaps it was something that appealed to them in that. But they become a part of those religious groups because of conversion. And most will feel the need for this turning, this conversion. Yet we find in all of these different religious groups a variety of ways as how they think a person is converted again unto God. There's a lot of people that claim that they have been called to God by some miracle that happened to them. That is how their conversion took place. Something separate and apart from the Word, something unusual that happened to them. And in that way, they see God converting them unto Jesus Christ. Others think that it's some kind of feeling that they had, some experience that happened to them during life that was so unusual, they say, this is God's call to me. And in that way, they say they were converted unto a certain religious group or unto God. We even find some making claims of direct manifestations from God, that he appeared to them, or an angel, or Christ, or someone else, and in this, they were converted. Others, we find, teaching in a more social way, that the only conversion that is needed by us are those conversions, or those changes in a social or in a secular way. And so they preach the social gospel, and they tell us that we need to change socially and deal very little with the spiritual aspect, the spiritual side of man. We find all different versions. We find a variety of ways that people claim that they were turned unto God. There's a great rebellion against authority in our time. I think we would all agree with that. In society, we see this. I've seen it all of my life. Perhaps you have also. That we have been taught that all things are relative. That there's no absolute truth. There's nothing that is set in concrete. There's nothing that has been set in stone. Everything is relative, and you can kind of go through life making your own rules. And, of course, this is carried over into religion. They think, a lot of people do, that man is his own authority, and that however he wants to worship God, there are no standards, there are no rules that are set that we can follow. We just kind of make them up as we go along. Well, regardless of what man says, the Word of God reveals unto us there are very definite rules of conversion. Or there is a pattern that an individual must follow if they're going to be converted unto Jesus Christ. We want to look at God's pattern or God's plan in conversion for mankind. And I believe, as I said, there's a pattern here. There's a rule that has been set down. There is a prescribed guide that each and every one of us must follow if we are going to turn unto God. And that's all conversion is. It simply means a turning about or turning around. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Christ makes this statement. Assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a conversion that has to take place. And I believe, as we're going to see in the Word of God, that this conversion, that Christ here is not saying to these individuals, what you must do is simply sit back and wait for God to convert you, that you have no part whatsoever in this action. Again, I believe that's what a lot of people, the doctrines that they have, their understanding of a conversion today. I don't believe that's what Christ is saying. I believe Christ is saying, you have a part in your own conversion. You are to be converted. There is action that you as an individual are to take and to become as little children, or by no means you'll be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe conversion is a command. God has commanded us to be converted unto Him. But how is this brought about? As we said, is it going to be in any way? Is it by any means? Or has God prescribed a rule or rules whereby one turns unto Him? Well, I think as we're going to see this evening in the Word of God, that there are two parts when it comes to conversion. One of those is that God's part, or God has a part in the conversion of man. And that part we're just simply going to call is being the plan. God has given a plan unto man whereby when he follows that, he's converted unto God. God has furnished the way for man. Man, as devout as he might be, as pious and as holy a life as he might want to try to live, he does not, on his own, know what God wants. There's no way. There's no way that man by himself can know the mind of God. And we can even say that man doesn't even know what's best for him. Now, that's a philosophy that goes against everything that we see in our society today. Everybody believes they know what's best for them. They know what they like. They know what they dislike. They know what's going to make them happy and what's going to make them sad. And so, in the end, everybody believes that I'm the final judge of what's going to make me happy and what is best for me. And in one sense of the word, physically, that might be true, but spiritually, it can never be true. Spiritually, we don't even know what is best for us. We might think that we do, but again, we do not. Man needs direction from God. And I believe he needs direction not only spiritually, but also physically, that he does not know what is best for him. God gives direction unto man. And man needs that direction. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, there's a passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with, where Jeremiah the prophet says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's very simple. That's very plain, isn't it? Man doesn't know how to direct his own steps. He needs direction from God. He needs a plan from God that would convert him into a way that is pleasing in the sight of his Creator. In Judges 17 and 6 and Judges 21 and verse 25, we see the children of Israel, how in the time of the judges that they went their own way, and we see what happened to them. It says there that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and we know they were not pleasing in the sight of God at that time. They were led away from into captivity one time after another. We see their enemies overcoming them because they went their own way. Man needs direction from God. And there's a passage in the book of Micah, in the 6th chapter in verses 6 through 8, where the children of Israel under Micah are asking God, you know, what do you want? What is it that you want from us? And God has said, I have shown you what I want. God had already dictated to the children of Israel through the law of Moses exactly what he wanted of them. He had given them directions. They had needed these directions. It is not in man to direct his own steps. Man needs something. And that something comes from God. It is a plan whereby man can be pleasing in the sight of God. This is supplied by God. It is supplied through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary. It is supplied by God through the Holy Spirit, the inspired apostles who have given unto us this book, which is the will of Christ. It is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we find that in both the Old and the New Testament, these things came from God. God is telling man what he needs to do that would cause him to be pleasing in the sight of God. Christ gave instructions to his apostles in John chapter 14 concerning that which they were to do. He says, you tarry here. And he says, when I go, then the Holy Spirit or the Comforter will come, and he will guide you into all the truth. And he prays later on for those that would follow the instruction of these apostles that he would send out into the world. He prays for them that they would be one, just as God and Christ are one. God has given unto us his direction. God has given unto us a plan whereby we can be converted. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it says, every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is what God has provided for us so that we can be whole and we can be spiritually alive. God has declared unto us his will. That's his part in conversion. We notice that the emphasis on God's word, or the emphasis on, is on God's word in conversion. That it is God's word that causes us to be acceptable if we're obedient unto him. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, David said there that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Jesus later on in John chapter 6 and verse 63 says there that the words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As we studied this morning in Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Where is the emphasis in all of this? The emphasis is on the word of God. It's on his part, it's on his plan that man follows that. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, excuse me, it is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And once again, where's the emphasis? It's not upon my feelings. It's not upon an experience that happens to you that brings about your conversion or your obedience or your that position that you're pleasing in the sight of God. The emphasis is upon God's Word. And that's God's part in our conversion. The stress is on that. Not on experience and not on feeling. And I believe every one of us would agree that this plan that God has given unto us is a perfect plan. It does not need to be changed in any way. It does not need to be added to by man who doesn't know how to direct his own steps. It is something that is perfect. And Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, the word of reconciliation. This gospel, this word of God. Because of sins, we have been separated from God, and he has given us a plan. It is a perfect plan. It is the word of reconciliation to where we can be brought back together with God, where we can be spiritually alive and pleasing in His sight. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be taken away. It is a perfect plan. And this is God's part in conversion. There is, though, also man's part in this. Again, this would go against the doctrines of some that teach in the religious world. There are many religions that have been affected by John Calvin and the things that he taught in the 16th century, especially when it comes to conversion. Because conversion and predestination under the doctrines of John Calvin are very close together. That if you are predestined by God in order to be saved, then God is going to convert you. He is going to act in some irresistible grace in some way, and He is going to turn you, and He is going to make someone out of you spiritually that is pleasing in His sight. Conversion and predestination are part of the same piece of cloth when it comes to Calvinism. In the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, it makes this statement: when God converts a sinner, by His grace alone, this enables him freely to will and to do what is spiritually good. It is by God's grace alone that an individual is converted. And an individual in sin is converted by the irresistible grace of God. He can't do anything about it. When God converts him, he's converted. He's saved. He's predestined. And he is always going to be saved. It goes on to say, those who God has predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time effectively to call. In other words, God's predestined certain people. And when it's time, when it's an appointed time, an accepted time by God, God calls that person. He's saved, she's saved, they are converted. This is what is taught by John Calvin, and many in the religious world believe these things. And I'm convinced that there are many souls who have been lost because of this false doctrine. Because there may be a person out in the world who has faith in God, faith in the Word that has been revealed. Here is an individual that is ready to do God's will, but for some reason, they're not converted by some experience or some miracle or some feeling that overcomes them. And as a result of that, they become discouraged. And they do nothing at all concerning the Word, and they begin to blame God. And truly, it is God's fault, if Calvinism be true. It's God's fault that people are lost because He did not change them. He did not convert them unto Him. Some of these individuals with this kind of faith who are not converted by feeling, by experience, they become discouraged and they begin to figure, what's the use and why even try? And as a result of that, they're lost. The truth is, man has a part to play. Man hears, man believes, and man turns. And I believe that's what Christ is saying there in Matthew chapter 18. Unless you be converted and become as little children, He says, you hear what I have to say, you believe it, and you turn. You're the one that does the turning. In Acts 3 and verse 19, we find Peter, as he is speaking there, makes this statement, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I believe if he is saying here that there is a command for you to repent, there is also a command for you to be converted. He's not saying here's your part, repent, and the other part is God's. You just simply wait and be converted by God. Repent, therefore, and be converted. There's an action on man's part that he has to turn unto God. In John chapter 6 and verse 37 and other places in the New Testament, we find that the invitation of Jesus Christ is extended unto all. Come unto me, he says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be come. That's for everybody. And over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says there that God doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's word is for everybody. God's plan is for everybody. And man's part in this action is that he is to turn. He is the one that is to be converted. The end result of many of the doctrines that are found in the religious world is simply this, that God is blamed for a lack of conversion. You know, we sometimes bemoan the fact that people are not converted by the gospel as much anymore. Well, if this particular doctrine be true, then it's God's fault that people are not converted, that people are not turned unto Him, and we shouldn't bemoan that fact at all. We should simply sit back and wait for God to act. But it might be that one is ready to be saved, but God is not. But God must be persuaded, we are told. And you know, in every walk of life, whatever it might be, if an individual is converted to a certain way of thinking, it's simply because of their own free will, isn't it? If something at work, if there's a problem that needs to be solved, and several individuals present solutions to those problems, generally the way that it is done by the one who's finally making the decision is he or she will be persuaded that one way is better than the other. And they're persuaded and they're converted to that particular way by reason, and they turn. They change of their own free will. And we find that to be true in everything in life. Why should it be then indifferent in religion? Why should we wait to be converted by God, sit back and do nothing at all, when God has said that we are to be converted unto Him? Man has a part. And man's part is simply this, that he is to obey. He is to obey God. God's part is there's a plan, and it's a perfect one, and it has been given. We don't know how to direct our own steps. And so God gives us direction. Man's part in conversion is that he is to obey that plan that God has given. The second thing we want to look at this evening concerning conversion is that, and I'm sure most of you have heard this, but if you would, bear with me. I think we all need these lessons from time to time. Again, especially when we find ourselves as children of God being tempted by the world to go back and do those things that are found in the world. There are three things necessary in conversion. One of those things is this, that there must be a change of heart. If a person is going to be converted, then they're going to have a change of heart. And this is not something that is better felt than told, as we can hear many times by religious people. Some way that they have been converted because they feel differently now. Some warm feeling came over them, and the only way they can explain it is God converted them. God acted directly upon their life, and now there's a change of heart. This heart that we're talking about is not this physical pump. We know that. It's not this physical pump that was in our body, but the heart is the mind. The mind must be converted. It is the mind, or the heart, that is talked about in the New Testament. And with it we think. Jesus made the statement in Matthew 9 and verse 4. As he had healed an individual, he read the thoughts of other people. And he said, why do you think this evil in your heart? It is with the heart that we think. It is with the heart that we reason. Again, the same thing is mentioned in Mark 2 and verse 6. They were reasoning in their hearts. And it is with the heart that we believe. We read this morning, Romans 10 and verse 10. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. It's this thing up here. It's the mind. There has to be a change of mind for an individual to be converted. That is, that we have been walking the broad and narrow way that leads to destruction. We've been following our own will, or the will of man. And now we've got to have a change of mind, that way is wrong. And we need to turn from it to that straight and narrow way. Hearing God's word must be a part of this change. Because preaching God's word is necessary if we are going to be converted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 18 through 21, Paul says there in the beginning of the things that he has to say to the saints there at Corinth, he says, for the message of the cross, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. We talked about that this morning. Is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How is salvation going to come? How is conversion going to come? It is through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through hearing what God has to say. How else are we going to know what God desires of us? Is he going to reveal it to us in some quiet voice? Is he going to come to us in the still of the night? No, God's desires are revealed unto us through his word in exactly the same way to everyone. He's no respecter of persons. No one can be converted until they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can be converted unto God until they first of all hear the message that God has to say. And that's true in anything. You can't change your mind about something until you hear about that particular thing. You can't be converted unto God until first of all you have the message that comes from God. And in hearing it, you must believe. And in believing it, a change is made. Jesus Christ is one that must be preached. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, we see them there as Philip is down in Samaria and he's preaching. What does he preach? He doesn't preach social events. He doesn't preach the philosophies of the day. It says he preached Jesus unto them. In that same chapter, in verse 35, is he speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. What is it that he preaches unto him that causes him to change? He says he began at that point to preach unto him Jesus. Jesus Christ must be preached if there is going to be a change of heart. If we're going to know what God wants us to do. And believing is necessary for a change of heart. Man was separated from God by hearing, by believing, and by obeying a lie. And man is going to be converted unto God, and he is going to be saved by hearing, believing, and obeying the truth. It's just that simple. If we're going to be saved, it's because we have obeyed the truth. And that truth is this word, and that's going to bring about a change of heart. We're going to stop doing, and we're going to turn to God. There has also got to be a change of life for us if we're going to be converted. A change of attitude and action towards sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 9 and 10, we see a good example of what we're talking about here at the church at Corinth. And as I said, these were people who were Christians, and yet in a certain sense of the word, we see them being converted to what is right. As before, they were allowing fellowship with one who was a sinner. They were puffed up and proud about it. They did nothing about it, and Paul had to admonish them for their inaction concerning this person. But because of the letter that he had written unto them, they changed their ways. They changed their action. And it says in verses 9 and 10, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." They had changed. They were going in one direction. They had a change of life when they found out what God wanted them to do. And that's what conversion is. I love the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, where he finds himself far away from home. And there's a statement there, there's a phrase that says he came to himself. He realized what he had done. And as a result, he was resolved to change his life. He was converted and he turned. If you and I were sitting here this evening, and we truly believed that this building was on fire, what would we do? Even though we didn't smell the smoke and we didn't see the flame, if you believe this building was on fire, what would you do? You'd get up and leave, wouldn't you? If you truly believe that. That's what we're talking about. If we truly believe what God wants us to do, then we will change. We will take action. And conversion is a change of life. Repentance is a change of mind that motivates a change of life. Unfortunately, there are many who believe, There are those who are resolved to make changes, but unfortunately, they don't. They don't make the change in their life. These are individuals who are not converted. And unfortunately, we find some who are Christians who are just that way. They believe what God has to say, and in their mind, they're resolved to do what's right, but in their life, the action doesn't follow. In Acts 19 and verse 19, we find the case there of those in the city of Ephesus where Paul was, who were converted unto Christ. We see a change of life on their part because before, they begin to practice these magical arts. And what did they do? We find that they more or less came together, and all of these books that they had concerning the magical arts, they burned them. They did away with them. We're talking about a change of life for an individual. They were converted unto Jesus Christ. There was a change of life in these individuals. So there's a change of heart, there's a change of life. Finally, there is a change of relationship. That is, of a spiritual relationship. Not physically, but spiritually. Reconciliation to God is in one body. And that body is the body of Christ. If we're going to be reconciled unto God, if we're going to be found pleasing in His sight, it's because we're in the body that belongs unto Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is in that body. And so we've got to be in that body if we're going to please God. We've got to change from being in the world to being in the body. There is a change of spiritual kingdoms that must take place. Unfortunately, we find that this is a case with a lot of people who are in the world who do a lot of good. We know a lot of good people, don't we? We know a lot of good people that would give you and others the shirt off their back. They would be willing to go the extra mile for anyone. Good husbands and wives and children, workers in the community. There's only one thing that's wrong with them. They haven't changed relationships yet. They're still in the kingdom of Satan. They're not in the kingdom of God. How does this change of state take place? How does this change of state take place? Well, first of all, we see that one is outside of the fold of safety. And where are they? Well, we say they're lost. They're separated from God. We find also that these individuals are within this kingdom of Satan. I'll spell it right. We've got to get an A in there. They're in the kingdom of Satan. They're lost. They're separated from God. Spiritually, they are dead. Spiritually, they are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no fellowship with God and enjoying none of the privileges of God's kingdom. An individual, when they're converted unto God, they are then saved. They are the opposite of this being lost. They're now in the kingdom of God or Jesus Christ. They are now spiritually alive. They are now citizens in the kingdom of God. That's what happens when conversion takes place. They go from lost to saved, to the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of God, from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, from aliens to those of citizens. How does this take place? What happens when they get from here to here? The Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us how this change of relationships takes place. This individual that goes from here to here hears the Word of God. They hear what God has to say. They hear His desires, and the way they do that is by the study of the Word of God. Then upon hearing that, they believe the things that are written. I'm running out of chalk. They believe the things that are written. They repent, that is, they turn from that which is wrong to that which is right. They confess their faith in Jesus Christ, as we read in Romans chapter 10 and verses 10 and 11. And then finally, they're baptized for the remission of their sins. That's how this change takes place. Now, a lot of people want to get out. They'll agree with you when it comes to hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. And when it comes to baptism, there's too many in the religious world say, that's not necessary. But what does the Word of God have to say concerning this? The Word of God says that you can't get from here to here without first of all being baptized. Baptism is that last step. It's the boundary between these two kingdoms. It's the boundary between the kingdom of being lost and being saved, of Satan and God and dead and alive, and aliens and sinners. And you have to do it. That's what the Word of God says. Now again, this is denied by many who are called Christians. But God's Word stresses the importance of baptism. And if you want to get again from here to here, you've got to do these things. That's what God's perfect plan reveals unto us. You can't be saved without each one of these. That's what conversion is. Conversion is God's part. He's provided us a perfect plan. Doesn't need to be added to, doesn't need to be taken away from. Our part is that we are to obey. In conversion, there is a change of heart, life, and relationships, and the way that relationship takes place is through obedience unto these commands that God has given. And it depends upon us doing these things. And until that takes place, there is no conversion. That's how one gets into the kingdom of God, and one stays in the kingdom of God by simply studying, by listening, by allowing this relationship and continuation of a change of heart and life and being in Jesus Christ. If any one of these things here, these three that's missing, then we're not converted. We're not converted if there is a change of heart, change of life, but no change of relationship. We're not converted if there's a change of heart and relationship, but no change of life. And there's no conversion if there's a change of life and relationship and no change of heart. All three of them must take place. Other rules, other schemes of redemption will not reconcile us to God because they do not come from Him. Proverbs 14 and 12 says that the way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. This is what God says. And I would challenge you and anyone else to study the Word of God and find something different, something else, some other way we can enter into that relationship whereby we're going to be saved and we're guaranteed that we'll have a home in heaven with God. That's what the Word says. That's what we must do. That's what conversion is. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, won't you be converted? Are you convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Ready to repent of your sins, confess that faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Then in that obedience to those commands, you'll change relationships. But until then, you may have a change of heart and life, but you're still outside of the kingdom of God. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?